Hello, you've tuned in to Finding Truth Matters with Dr. Andrew Corbett. We're pleased to have you join us again for this week's program. Have you heard the saying, he's so heavenly focused, he's of no earthly good? If we took the advice of the Apostle Paul in the New Testament book of Colossians, we'd be more heavenly minded and of greater earthly good. Tonight, Dr. Corbett concludes a three-part discussion on developing a spiritual mind. And I promise you, irrespective of the length of your journey with God to date, you're about to have your socks challenged right off. Find an easy chair and let's join Dr. Corbett now for the final inspirational message on developing a spiritual mind.
Please turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. And we're continuing to look at developing a spiritual mind. There is a different way of thinking. There is a way of thinking that is what we might call biblical. Others might call it Christian. There is a spiritual way of thinking that the Bible commends, and it's developing a spiritual mind. And as I think about this, I think that there are people who justify all kinds of behaviour based on wrong thinking. For example, there was a man at a football match that had started, and it was one of the finals in the football match. And the game gets underway, and next thing he notices that his Christian friend — the game's on a Sunday — and he notices that his Christian friend has just arrived, and he thinks, "Now that's strange. I would have thought my Christian friend would be at church." So he turns to his Christian friend and he says, "I didn't expect to see you here at this game. I know you love football. I know that you follow this team. But I really didn't. I thought you'd be in church." And he said, "Well, it was a tough one. I had to pray about it. In fact, it got to the point where I just really needed the mind of the Lord. So I decided to toss a coin, football or church." And so his friend said, "Oh, so football won." He said, "Yeah, after about 14 goes." Some people are going to form a fixed opinion on things without really waiting to see what God says or even listening to what God says. And I'm reminded of the three men that met at a conference. And just before they're going into the conference, they're in the foyer having a coffee together, and the first man from Queensland was talking about his wife, and the other man from New South Wales was going, "Oh yeah, me too," and the other man from Tasmania, "Oh, me too." And so the man from Queensland, he came up and with his solution on how to fix his marriage. He said, "Look, I'd had enough. I said to my wife, if this house isn't clean in 3 days, look out." So on the first day, nothing. Second day, nothing. But then on the third day, house was spotless. And ever since then, the house has just been spotless. So the bloke from New South Wales says, "That's funny. I did a similar thing. The house wasn't tidy. My wife wasn't keeping up with the grocery shopping. So I said, if it's not fixed in 3 days, look out." So first day, nothing. Second day, nothing. Then on the third day, house was tidy. Pantry was full. And it's been like that ever since. Well, the man from Tasmania, he said, "Well, that's funny. Same thing. Except not only was the house not tidy, not only was my wife not doing the shopping, but she wasn't doing the washing either. So I said to her, if it's not fixed in 3 days, look out." So on the first day, couldn't see anything. On the second day, couldn't see anything. On the third day, the swelling had gone down. I could see a little bit out of my left eye. So, sometimes life is shaped by the kind of mind that we take to it. And here we have in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and particularly verse 2, it says this: "If you then have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God." Let's just pause here for a moment. Developing a spiritual mind, as we look at this, we're going to be presented by the Apostle Paul in this chapter with two ways of thinking, one heavenly-minded, one earthly-minded. And I think the world conditions us to think earthly-minded. I think the world conditions us that if we don't think the way they think, we're the ones missing out. And if you've been conditioned to watch the 6 o'clock news, buy the newspaper every day, I can't remember the last time I bought a newspaper. And I'm reasonably well informed. I don't buy newspapers. I can take it or leave it as far as the 6 o'clock news goes. Because after a while, you just find those things are just depressing. And I think the world feeds on that type of thinking, wanting you to worry, wanting you to think that way. Let's read the next verse. Here's this choice. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Set your mind on things that are in heaven, not on earth. So here's our choice. Being heavenly-minded or earthly-minded. We can be earthly-minded and all we're doing is worrying about this life. We're not worried about eternity. We're not thinking about the way God would think. We're not seeking his mind on matters. We're just operating about what's right for us, or what do we think is best for us. Now, I'd like you to turn back to Philippians, because this expression, mind, it got me wondering. As we look at Philippians chapter 2, I remembered in Philippians chapter 2 that the apostle had told the Philippians to have a different way of thinking, a different mind. Now, he didn't call it a heavenly mind, as he's done to the Colossians. He called it the mind of Christ. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ, it says in verse 5. Have this mind. So have this mind. So as we read Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, this is what it says. In the English Standard Version, it says this. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Or other translations have something like, have this same attitude, or have this same way of thinking that Christ had. Have this mind. So here's my question. What is this mind? Have this mind. Well, what mind? What is Paul talking about here? Have this mind. And I think the answer is in the text itself. So we're going to back up a few verses and have a look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 and following, to see what caused Paul to say this. What is this mind? What is this different way of thinking? Well, it says, reading from the New Living Translation, is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ, any comfort from his love, any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and sympathetic? Let's look at that. Let's just break that down. Let's look at the first part of that. What is this mind? The first part of that statement, encouragement from belonging to Christ. Encouragement from belonging to Christ. The ESV says encouragement in Christ. Having the mind of Christ, having a heavenly mind, seems to be a mind that is encouraged because of Christ. We're encouraged by Christ. We're encouraged because we belong to Christ. The next thing it says in that verse is that we are comforted from his love. We're comforted from his love. We receive comfort from his love. You know, it's true that even when we don't feel loved, we are loved by Christ. Even when all others fail us, Christ never does. We are loved by Christ. As I was sharing this morning with some people, that if all we ever hear is the first part of the gospel, we'll hear of a God who can't tolerate sin and must punish those who practice it. And if that's all we hear about God, we won't think of him as a God of love. But the full story is that he is a God of love. He's a God of love. And we should be comforted by that thought, that no matter what pain we're going through, we are in the arms of a loving God. The next part of that expression is fellowship together in the Spirit. Fellowship together in the Spirit. The mind of Christ, a heavenly mind, is a mind that is toward fellowshipping together. You ever been hurt? You ever felt yourself go cold in the things of God? The last place you want to be is church. But when you've got a heavenly mind, when you've got a mind that's full of Christ, when you've got a mind that takes great encouragement from Christ, a mind that says, I'm loved by Christ, the first place you want to be is in fellowship, in church. You love the house of God. This verse goes on and it describes how our hearts are changed. It says that our hearts are made tender. Our hearts are made tender. I think we can approach life with a hard heart or a tender heart. And a heavenly mind approaches life with a tender heart. And the next part of this verse describes the mind of Christ, a heavenly mind, as sympathetic toward others. Sympathetic. Well, let's look at the next verse. Verse 2, Philippians chapter 2, verse 2. This is what it says. Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one heart and purpose. The mind of Christ. A heavenly mind. Let's take this verse, phrase by phrase. Agreeing wholeheartedly. Agreeing wholeheartedly. To me, that somehow conjures up a picture of learning how to get along with others. Learning how to get along with others. Agreeing wholeheartedly. And really, what we're in agreement about is our love and devotion of and for Christ. We should be totally in agreement that that's what we're about. Totally in agreement that we want to see Christ honoured. Agreeing wholeheartedly. And then the next part of that verse says, loving one another. Loving one another. Loving one another. This morning I was chatting with someone who's having a few struggles. And just life has been tough. Life has been very hard. There's been illness in their own life, illness in their family. There's been an injury they've suffered. There's been a terrible financial hardship that they've had to endure. And then they said, and I needed help. And they referred to someone in this church who, unbeknown to me, just came and gave them some very practical help. And they just said how appreciative they were of that. That's love in action. Loving one another. The next thing is working together. Working together. You know, in the church, there's a sense that we are working together. We are working together to see Christ honoured, Christ promoted, Christ so exalted that others are just envious of what we've got. In fact, that's what the word blessed means, to be envied. And as we are working together to see Him promoted, we develop the mind of Christ, a heavenly mind. And it says, with one heart and purpose. And all of this in verse 2 strikes me of learning to get along with the person on your left and your right, the person in front of you, the person behind you, learning to get along. And church is about pooling our gifts. And others have got gifts. Knowing what your gift is, being able to use it, being able to see how you can complement someone else's gifts. One heart, one purpose. And I hope that our one heart and our one purpose is to see God glorified. And I know what will glorify Him. It's when others surrender to Him. So really, I don't want to get the cart before the horse. I don't want us to think, you know, our one purpose is to bring people to Christ. No, our one purpose is to see Christ glorified. And that's going to happen when people come to know him. Do you understand what I'm saying? We don't want to get it back to front. We want to live for his glory. We want to live to please him. One heart, one purpose. Let's look at the next verse. And I'd like, if you have kicked this verse into gear in your life, come and see me. I'll let you preach for the rest of the year. It says this, don't be selfish. Have I lost everyone just there? Don't live to make a good impression on others. What's that? Something management. What did you call that? Impression management. Don't live for impression management. It goes on, be humble, thinking of others as better than yourself. So let's break that down again. So what is this heavenly mind? Don't be selfish. How do you know if you're being selfish? Well, for those of you who are husbands, that's an easy thing to answer. Our wife will point it out to us very quickly when we're being selfish. Stop thinking of yourself and get up out of bed and get me a tea. See? And because I feel the flesh struggle with that, I know I'm just selfish to the core, so I've got to deal with that. I must be the only one. You're all looking at me like... Anyway, don't live to make a good impression on others. You know, I remember reading about Charles Finney, who preached a message once scolding women who spent more time doing their hair than they did praying before coming to church. They spent more time doing their hair before coming to church than they did praying before they come to church. Well, personally, I'd like you to do both. Anyway, there's a clue. Don't live just to make a good impression. Live out of an integrity of heart, I think is what Paul is saying. So a heavenly mind says this, God sees my heart. He knows what's in my heart. And I want what comes out of my life to reflect what's in my heart. The next part of this verse, be humble. Be humble. Man, what does that mean? And you're probably thinking, yeah, I didn't think you knew what that meant. Be humble. I think Paul's going to explain that in this next statement. Think of others as better than yourself. I think it's a real art to make someone feel special. Having a heavenly mind says that I'm not here to impress you. I'm not here to make you think I'm a really good whatever. That's living to make a good impression. I'm here not to make you think I'm special, but I'm here to make you think you're special. That's what Paul's saying. That's what having a heavenly mind or the mind of Christ, this mind, is all about. It's helping others. It's blessing others. Next verse. Verse 4, it says this, don't think only about your own affairs, but be interested in others too and what they're doing. Well, let's break this down. I want to emphasize the word only. Don't think only about your own affairs. It would be very easy to read this verse this way. Don't think about your own affairs. But that's not what he said. Do you see, that's not what he said. He said, don't only think about your own affairs. And I shared with you previously in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, Paul writes to Timothy and he says, when you come, and Paul's writing from a Roman prison cell in the heat of summer, he says this, when you come, bring my cloak. Why would Paul think that? And some have actually said that verse shouldn't be in the Bible. That's beneath the dignity of Scripture. But we can see here that Paul is concerned about others, but he's also taking care of himself. See, don't only think about yourself. Implies that we're able to take care of ourselves. So Paul is able to write to Timothy thinking, In the heat of summer, in the glorious sunshine of summer, he's able to think, Now, in a couple of months, it's going to get really cold in this cell, and I'm going to freeze unless I've got my cloak. Timothy, when you come, by the time you get here, winter will just be starting. Bring me my cloak. Boy, that's practical. That is so practical. He was thinking of practical terms. You know, and sometimes we can think we're being heavenly minded when in fact we're so heavenly minded in the wrong sense, we're of no earthly use. We're of no earthly good. And to be heavenly minded thinks that we not only think of others, we not only think about ourselves. We're able to think about, okay, tomorrow I'm going to need milk, I'm going to need bread. And it's no good, oh God, please, I haven't got time to go shopping. Please let milk appear in the fridge. Please let bread appear in the bread box. Now, I'm sure God could do that, but I'm sure God would like us to get a little bit organized and take care of some of that stuff. Don't only think about yourselves. I've seen people over the years who have been more concerned about the marriages of other people than their own. And while their own has suffered, they think they've been helping others. And I've discovered that you're not much help at all if you're not really walking the talk. Be interested in others. Be interested in others. I've said it a number of times. On any given Sunday, there's not one message being preached. If there's 100 people in the room, there's 100 messages being preached. The message that is being preached tonight is not just this one. Being interested in others means that there'll, you know, at the end of this time together, there will be people who hear a message coming from each one of us. And that message is, I'm really interested in your life. Or, I don't really care. You're just in the way of me and a cup of coffee. That's a bad message. Be interested in others is a heavenly mind. Be interested in others. One of the things that I do in marriage counselling is teach men how to listen, because most men can't. Most men a headline, they are big picture people, and I think that's good. I think everybody should be like that, but there are times when we need to hear things that aren't necessarily being said directly. And being interested in others means that we're able to listen, we're able to hear. Listen, be interested in others. And it says, and this is really interesting, because I've heard people say God's not really interested in what we can do for him. He's interested in who we can be for him. But look at what Paul says right at the end of this verse. And what they are doing. And what they are doing. Now, for those fellow task-driven people in this world, we should say amen. What a great relief that God is concerned about what we do. Not just who we are, but what we do. And so should we be. We should be interested in what people do. And so we now come to verse 5, where Paul says, taking all that into account, in verse 5 he says, have this mind among yourselves. And it's the culmination of verses 1 to 4. And now we're going to see, as we move past verse 5, that Paul's going to illustrate how Christ lived all of those things out. The humility, the caring for people, the sympathy, the empathy, the affection for others, the interest in other people's lives. This is how Christ lived it out. Verse 6, Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, it says this, though he was God, he did not demand and cling to his rights as God. Love that verse. It doesn't say though he was like God, though he was a God, though he was God. He laid aside those rights and became like one of us. I remember hearing as a young boy, somebody said, you can be right. You can dig your heels in and be right. You can be in an argument and you can be the one who's right. But you could die being right. And then they said, But if you are prepared to show grace, even when you're right, show grace and forgiveness, you can die to your rights and live. Die to your rights and live. F.W. Borum, early in his ministry, wrote an article that appeared in a New Zealand newspaper, and it was about the Boer War, actually around 1900, around that time. And one of his ministerial colleagues wrote a letter to the editor attacking his friend, F.W. Borum, attacking his views on war. And F.W. Borum, in a moment of anger, wrote a reply piece and absolutely tore this guy apart. All the weak arguments this guy put forward, F.W. Borum just tore him apart publicly, on display for all to read, for all of New Zealand to read, just humiliated this guy and his arguments. To the point where, even though they had good fellowship up until that point, this man refused to talk to F.W. Borum. And afterwards, F.W. Borum said, "What have I done? What have I done?" He said, "I feel right. I feel this. I really feel that I've got a stronger case than this guy. I feel right. I feel right that I could show this guy where he was wrong. But I've just destroyed a friendship. What have I done?" And so, even though he said he felt right, he went to this brother and he apologized. He said, "I'm sorry, I should not have conducted myself like that." He died to his rights rather than die being right. And the friendship was restored. And I guess God could have done the same thing. God could have said, "They're sinners, they're wrong, I'm right, they can go to hell." But that's not what he did. Christ literally died to his rights. Literally. That's what it says in verse 6, that Christ came and died. And then it says in verse 7, and man, this is an amazing verse. It says this: "He made himself nothing." Other translations have, "He made himself of no reputation. He took the humble position of a slave and appeared in human form." Christ humbled himself. Now, as I think about this, I think there are times in my life where, and even fairly recently, where fairly recently I had to deal with some things where I felt right, absolutely right. I felt I had truth on my side. I felt I was right, and there was some slanderous things being said about me, which, you know, I don't want to broadcast, but things were being said and done, and it hurt me deeply, and I thought, right, I'll show them. Then I remembered FW. I remembered, he said, his biggest regret in life, that he went to fight for being right. I thought, okay, let it go. And then I actually had to go and meet with these people. I didn't have to, but I was expected to, and I thought, oh man, I'm going to walk in, and because I haven't responded, they're going to think I've got my tail between my legs. They're going to think that I now admit that I was wrong. They're going to think that I lied. They're going to think all this stuff. And I thought, boy, that's going to kill me. That is going to hurt so much. And I was faced with the decision. Do I withdraw and be right? Or do I swallow my pride, prepare to die to my rights, and go in and face the music? And I went and faced the music. And I got to tell you, I'd like to tell you, and I just triumphed in Christ. That's what I'd like to tell you. I felt like I'd overcome. I felt like I'd broke something in my life. That's what I'd like to tell you. But my actual story is this. I sat there and I felt sick. I sat there and I felt humiliated. I sat there and every fibre in my being screamed, "Get up and leave." But I didn't. And I don't say that to make you think I'm a super spiritual giant. I'm actually admitting to you I'm not. And I found that really, really difficult. And then I read verses like this, where the God of the universe humbled himself and became one of us. He was right, but he came to earth as one of us who commit wrong. Oh, man. Man. Verse 8, and in human form he obediently humbled himself even further by dying a criminal's death on a cross. He died to his rights. And Paul says, this is the mind you should have, one of humility, one that shows sympathy, one that is considerate of others, one that shows practical love, one that works together. That's the kind of mind you should have in Christ. That's being heavenly minded. And that's the kind of mind Paul says Christ had. And here's how we know he became one of us. He was right, but we treated him like he was wrong. He was right, but he died to his rights. He had a reputation second to none, but he made himself of no reputation that he could win us. Wow. And then Paul seems to imply that if we can live in the mind of Christ, if we can live heavenly minded, there's a blessing that follows that. The blessing of living out this mind, we read it in verse 9. Paul says something like this. The ESV has it this way. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. The New Living Translation puts it this way. Because of this, because of all those things we've just looked at, God raised him up to the heights of heaven and gave him a name that is above every other name. One of the attacking, I get a critical email about some of the things that are said and done and put out on the internet and put out around on video and so on. And one of the criticisms I received recently was that I didn't honour the name of Jesus. Can you believe that? I sort of just junked that straight away. The guy wouldn't give up. He was looking for a reply. He sent it to me like 12 times. So I just kept trash, 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 just putting it in the bin. And one of the beautiful things about Apple Mac computers, blessed be the Lord, is that you can actually bounce the email and make it look like there's no one home. So I just start doing that. So this guy's searching the internet, finding all of my email addresses, just keep sending them to different ones. And I thought, oh, this guy's not going to give up. But he did, praise the Lord. But he said, you're not honouring the name of Jesus. His name is Jesus, and yet you refer to him generally as Christ. Now, I could have replied and said, you're a dill, aren't you? I could have said that, you know, like die being right, you know, I could have done that. I could have said, don't you read the New Testament? Paul refers to him as Christ. In fact, toward the end of Paul's life, he stopped calling him Jesus. And he's calling, you know, Paul started off in his early epistles calling him Jesus Christ. Then later on in his epistles, as he got older and he got to know him more, he calls him Christ Jesus. Then in his last epistles, he refers to him as this, you know, the Lord. And you see a marvellous progression in Paul's understanding, the Lord. And so Christ, at the name of Christ, what is Christ's name? Well, names in the Bible were a picture of who you were. And whatever that name is that God has given Christ, it is a name that it just sums up. He is Lord. He is Lord. Therefore, it says, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. Now, what is that name of Jesus? Don't know. I just know that it means Lord. And the next verse says, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. So the point there is that while we're dying to our rights, we think we're not getting anywhere in life. We think people are going to just think that we're less. We're going to think that that's not fair. People are going to get ahead. They're going to cheat and they're going to trick and they're going to lie and they're going to get ahead. And the Bible says, No. You live for me. Even when it doesn't make sense, you do the right thing, I'll exalt you. I'll promote you. I'll notice. I'll bless you. I reckon that's fantastic. So there I am at this function the other week, other day or whatever, and I'm going, oh God, it's hard for me to be here. But Lord, I know that I need to be here just so you can break me some more. Just so you can deal with my flesh, you can deal with my pride, you can deal with my attitude. And as I allow him to do that, and I don't know how good he was at doing that, because I think there was still a lot of resistance in me, by the way, I'm told that there's blessing that follows. There's blessing that follows. And I'm convinced that as a church, as we do the right things, we are heavenly minded, as we have a passion for God before a passion for souls. I'm not saying we shouldn't have a passion for souls, we should, but our passion should be for God first, that God is able to exalt us. And one day, on a Sunday night, in this church, you ain't going to find a seat. Bless God. Because we're going to see people responding to what God has put into us. We need to renew our minds. We need to think differently. And I believe it begins when we pray. God, change the way I think. Number one, allow God to renew your mind. Secondly, use the water of God. That's the word of God to wash our minds. Think differently by thinking the words of God. Thirdly, be led by the Holy Spirit's instruction. As the Holy Spirit says, hey, you don't need that second piece of chocolate cake. Or is that just me? As the Holy Spirit says, whatever he says to you, heed what he says to you. And fourthly, I think rather than, and I hope no one does feel discouraged, I really hope people feel encouraged that, this is how the world wants me to live. But this is how the Bible tells me to live. The Bible tells me to live considerate of others, thinking of others, serving others, loving others, in fellowship together with others. That's how the Bible tells me to live. And I hope no one feels discouraged. In fact, I hope you can look back on your life and go, I'm not the way I used to be. I've changed. God has helped me to change. I've grown. And as we go back into Colossians 3, you'll see there that Paul says, that's how you once walked, but now. What a great expression. Once, but now. So the fourth thing as we renew our mind is we recognise our minds are already changing and they'll continue to change. Let's pray. Father, help us to think the thoughts of God. Help us to be heavenly minded. Help us to think the thoughts of Christ. Help us to be a people who know you and are prepared to live for you even when it hurts. Lord, I pray that all of these things that we've looked at tonight, being humble, being loving, being considerate, being sympathetic, kind and affectionate toward one another, would be ours. Firstly, in our mind, in the way we think, and then outworked into our lives. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Developing a spiritual mind. Is there room for you to be more spiritually minded, to be of greater earthly good? We hope you've been challenged by tonight's discussion. You may want to return to the book of Colossians for another look. You can purchase a CD copy of tonight's program for $5.50, including postage and handling, or a CD copy of the three-part series for $15, including postage and handling. Finding Truth Matters resources, including podcasts, are available from the website www.findingtruthmatters.org or by contacting Lagana Media at P.O. Box 1143, Lagana, Tasmania 7277. Just quote the program title, Developing a Spiritual Mind, Part 3. If you'd like to subscribe to Finding Truth Matters monthly e-newsletter Perspectives, visit findingtruthmatters.org and click subscribe. Dr. Corbett is pastor of Lagana Christian Church and president of ICI Theological College Australia. Finding Truth Matters is produced by Lagana Media, and we look forward to joining you at the same time next week for another Finding Truth Matters.